had to say some Jewish folks. And one gal came up to me and very aggressively challenged me. And the moment I began to answer, I would say before I began to answer, the moment she finished her question, she just stood there like that. And I finally said, you know, you're not going to be able to listen to me and hear me if you're doing that. Hey, Keith, thanks for receiving the offering that way. Could you travel with me? And thanks for giving and standing with us as the Lord's thrust us out to do things. The more opportunity, the more responsibility comes with it. So thanks for standing with us. And, you know, when I look out and as over the years, if we've had a special service, a night service, you know, we'll get a handful of our folks that come out. And there are reasons for it. One is sometimes people are busy. Another is sometimes people aren't hungry. Another is people are not in the habit. That's not what they associate with church. And another is there's a whole realm in God they don't know about. And they don't know what there is to be had. As I've often said, one of my more profound sayings, I'm kind of famous for this very deep saying, is that you don't know what you don't know. I know it's deep, takes a little while, but an hour from now, you'll be driving home like, oh, yeah. Yeah, that's what it means. Did you get that one, Andrew? My grandson. All right, if I make any mistake, he'll catch it tonight. So, you know, I was thinking about that just a moment ago, but you don't know what you don't know. And it struck me that a few years back, a church in the area asked me to join them for a Sunday night service. The pastor's wife would do a teaching on Sunday nights and asked me to come in and talk about some of the moral cultural issues we were dealing with. And when I pulled up on their campus, I was amazed. I had no idea this group existed in Charlotte. I mean, a very substantial church of many, many thousands. I think the last thing they had just done was either bought an apartment building or former high school to turn it into something for ministry. And when I pulled up there, I saw, you know, very substantial building, and I was impressed with the size. I didn't even know they existed. And I went into the building, you know, to go in there, the main sanctuary to speak, and they said, no, no, it's the children's building. The main building's down there. And that was another revelation. I had no idea they existed. I didn't know that I didn't know about them. I didn't know that there was a group right in our city that had been here for years with a massive ministry touching all kinds of people. And probably the people they were touching, I didn't even know they were here either. That's the way it often is with us and God. There's a whole dimension in God we just don't know about. There are places to go, there are experiences to be had, and we simply don't know about it. And something has to stir in us. Either we hit a wall and we realize there's more, or we read the word and we're convicted there's more, or we hear reports about God moving somewhere or doing something and there's more, and it opens up a whole dimension. The sad thing is that many of us have experienced something in God and walked in it, but we've so lost sight of it that we don't even remember it exists anymore. You know, it's like putting on an old outfit and trying to figure out how this thing shrunk so dramatically, because you know you could have never fit into that. In other words, we get used to where we are. And it was some years ago that my mustache turned gray before the rest of my hair. And you know how I knew that, how I figured that out? Someone came to me, hadn't seen me in a while, and said, man, your mustache got gray. It's like, what are you talking about? I looked at it every single day in the mirror and didn't notice. And one reason was that it was always slightly lighter. My hair was like dark brown and the mustache was kind of lighter reddish brown. And I just kind of thought it was getting lighter. And the other thing is you see it every day and you don't spot the change. I went to a place in Italy one time to preach. I hadn't been there in some years. And this one Italian sister came up to me and said, hey, what happened to you? You got old and fat. You're wondering what my clever reply was. You just have to kind of take that when you. But the fact of the matter is, you know, you look back at some old picture and you burst out laughing. can't believe, you know, that was the style then. And what I'm saying is we get used to our present condition and we don't realize things that we've lost. We don't realize things that we once had. It's good to journal. It's good to write things that the Lord speaks to you or does in you, or to put some kind of marker in the ground so that you look back to that. Many years back, I would listen periodically to messages that I had preached at a time of tremendous passion and thirst and hunger to measure where my heart was. In other words, to read, to listen to it and to see if my own message convicted me. In other words, that I had something then that I didn't have now. And then once I started writing, it was easy for me to just grab something I had written and read it again and see if I was convicted by what I had written. Whatever you can do to get some kind of boundary stone, something that marks something out. Maybe you journal just at a time of great fellowship with the Lord, how he means everything to you in your love and passion and desire for him. And then you think you're doing just fine and you read it 6 months ago. It's like, well, I'm backslidden. I remember that. That was me. So the Lord wants to invite us to places we've never been. And he wants to help us recover things that have been lost. So that's just a practical word. Take it for what it's worth in each of your lives. And let's pray and see what the Lord will continue to say to us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Let's just open our hearts together. Scott led us. We've prayed. But just take another moment. Open your heart before the Lord. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Heavenly Father. What do you want to say to us, Father? What do you want to say to us, Father? Bless your name, Lord. Bless your name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for open hearts and minds. Thank you for your word coming and penetrating supernaturally. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 55. 55. For whoever is responsible for getting the message title down, write this down, and for your own notes, seek the Lord while he may be found. Seek the Lord while he may be found. We'll read through Isaiah 55 in a moment. When God began to pour out his spirit in Pensacola, Father's Day of 1995, our dear friend Steve Hill, the evangelist that God used to ignite that, was scheduled to be traveling out from there to other meetings. And he had some major meetings set up in Russia. And he had a man from his ministry on the ground there in Russia preparing for him to come. And Steve contacted him. We just have to postpone this a little bit. And we just have to postpone this a little bit. And then finally he just said, come home. We're not going anywhere. We have to cancel the meetings. And he canceled every meeting he had scheduled. And in those days, even though it was just 95, it was before everything was just instantly on the internet or now instantly tweeted or on your cell phone the moment it happens. So it was some weeks or months after that before I even began to hear reports of what God was doing. Plus, it gradually began to get momentum and attention. And by the time an article came out in Charisma magazine, I think it was around October of 95. So this is now 4 or 5 months into what God is doing. I'm still reading about it. I haven't even connected with Steve to find out what's happening. I didn't do that for another couple of months. I had sensed very deeply something was at the door, something was ready to break. I had written that. The book came out in March of 95. Something's ready to break. The last words of the book are you ready? I knew something was right there at the door. Then reports of a great outpouring in Pensacola. And I read the article, and something struck me. There was a quote from Steve, and I thought, that sounds like Leonard Ravenhill. great champion of revival, great man of prayer, famous for his book, Why Revival Tarries, went to be with the Lord just a few months before the outpouring began. Steve and I knew each other through Leonard Ravenhill. I never knew a man that prayed the way he prayed and had the depth of brokenness and passion and hunger that he carried. And he had these little sayings that he was famous for. One of his penetrating sayings, are the things you're living for worth Christ dying for? Someone told me after visiting the funeral plot there, the epitaph, you go there and he's still preaching at you, are the things you're living for worth Christ dying for? He'd often say that the man who's intimate with God will never be intimidated by man. Little sayings like that. And I saw this quote from Steve. And I thought, that's Len. Those are Len's. I never heard him say it, but I knew that was the way he talked. Steve explained why he had to cancel all his meetings and stopped everything just to preach there. And Steve said, the opportunity of a lifetime must be seized during the lifetime of the opportunity. It became famous in the Brownsville days. T-shirts were made that had a kids would wear it to high school. The opportunity of a lifetime must be seized during the lifetime of the opportunity. And I called Len's widow, Martha, and I said, was that one of Len's sayings? She said, no, I don't recall him saying that. And when I finally hooked up with Steve, and then God called us to be part of what was happening there, I asked Steve, I said, did Len say that? He said, yeah, just a few months before he had his stroke, or a few weeks before he had his stroke. And then he never came out of the coma and then went to be with the Lord a couple months after that. He said, he just said to me one day, Stevie, the opportunity of a lifetime must be seized during the lifetime of the opportunity. Steve had shared that sometimes he'd come back from ministry in South America, Latin America, and he'd tell Len God just moved in an incredible way. I've never seen God move like that in services. He said, I believe revival broke out. And Len would say, then why are you here? Why have you gone on with your schedule? And one reason that in the midst of the meetings there, that we gave ourselves to it, some that were here were part of it. In my own ministry schedule between being in meetings and preaching and teaching and writing and other ministry related things was normally between 80 and 100 hours a week. And of course, there was the fact that people came from around the world and they were hungry and thirsty. You're not just going to tell them you're tired tonight. They've traveled from around the world. They've been waiting online 12 hours for the doors to open, to get in, to try to get in the main hall for a meeting. And we knew that God was touching them when they came. So you were encouraged. You know, when you see fruit, it's a lot more encouraging. It's a lot easier to lay hands on people when something's happening than when nothing is happening. But the other thing was, we never knew how long it was going to last. And we knew that moments like that of intense supernatural outpouring might come once in a lifetime or once in a century. There are many countries in the world that have had the gospel for centuries that have never had a bona fide revival or outpouring. Seize the moment. When God moves, when something's happening, and now I'm talking personally in our own lives, when there's a stirring, when there's a hunger, when there's a thirst, when there's a divine opportunity to break through, you've got to seize those moments because they may not come again for years. And if we take them for granted, we may never experience them again. But if this supernatural wave comes in a moment of time, we can make more spiritual progress than years of our best efforts. So here, Isaiah 55, the prophet speaks for the Lord, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Now here's something remarkable. You can even offer this, and some people will still make excuses. You can still say it's free, and people will have a reason why they don't take advantage of it. And I just want to tell you, in every area of life, you will never make progress if you have a habit of blaming others for your problems and failures. Every one of us has been wronged. Every one of us has been let down. Every one of us has had people disappoint us. Every one of us, one way or another, gets taken advantage of. Every one of us has had some strikes against us all of our lives. That's life in this world. And we've probably done some of those things to other people and don't even realize. But if we are always going to make excuses and point fingers and it's this one's fault and that one's fault, we'll never have a breakthrough. In every area of life, just make it a spiritual principle for yourself. Nobody owes you a free lunch. I'll get into the main text here in a moment. I mentioned this to our students Tuesday night in our night class, which these are night classes that are open to the public, and they're 8-week courses. But I mentioned it on Tuesday night that when I was in Florida last weekend in West Palm Beach, we had a book table out. It was a special Jewish outreach emphasis, and I was teaching on some things, and between the services, chatting with people over at the book table. I had several services over the weekend. I said, I'll meet you over there. I can answer your questions. And one lady came in. Now, ultimately, I felt bad for her because she's troubled and she's got a rough life. But she came in and she walked over to the book table and she looked at the price of one of the books. She goes, it's out of my range, as if it was my fault. And I said, you know, it costs a lot to produce it. We actually found out we've been selling things too cheap that by the time we're selling them, that there's not even any money left for the ministry, or we're losing money because we're trying to discount everything and we have to pay a certain amount for the publisher. So I just said, now bear in mind that over the decades, we have given away hundreds and hundreds of thousands of dollars of free material and joyfully do it all the time. But she had a bit of an attitude. She said, that's out of my range. I said, well, you know, cost a lot to produce a book. I said, but we have hundreds of hours of free material on our website. Not listen to 2 minutes and then it stops and you have to pay for the rest. Hundreds of hours of free material on the website. She goes, I'm not touching the internet. And then she went on, and the more she talked, the more I realized she was troubled and she had a troubled daughter and so on. But any angle where I tried to help her, she had an answer as to why it wouldn't work, even if it was free. If you live like that, friend, you'll never have a breakthrough. I only have one request, though. Keep it to yourself rather than make everybody else miserable. But if you realize, hey, if I want God's blessing in my life, if I want to be used by God, if I want to see breakthroughs, nobody and nothing can stop me. Because we're talking about God. You'll be free. It doesn't matter if everything is against you. It doesn't matter what obstacles there are. Don't live with a spiritual chip on your shoulder. And for whatever it's worth, I didn't plan on saying this part, so perhaps it's for somebody here. Quick story, and then on with the message. My second trip to Finland about 17 years ago, we had set up a series of meetings. I was going to be there for 3 weeks. And the first time we went, the Finns were the first ones to translate my book, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, into a foreign language. They had a great heart for Israel. I wanted to honor them and go there and do some meetings, Jewish-oriented meetings, to honor the churches there because they had a great historic love for Israel. Normally when I travel overseas, it's more spiritual life, revival, Jesus revolution. But I felt to honor them, and they asked me, could I come for more meetings? They seemed stirred when I would preach on spiritual life themes. And I said, okay, but it's going to be a different thrust. The purpose in coming is to help bring renewal and revival to the church. Because a lot of the churches were pretty cold. I mean, it's Finland, and the joke there was that they're so cold that if they like the message on Sunday, they'll say amen on Wednesday. So we have the meeting set up, and we show up in one church, and they said, yes, we're excited about your Israel message tonight. I said, no, I'm not here to speak on Israel. I said, yes, that's why you're here, Israel message, which also meant a much older crowd and a whole different type of atmosphere. And I said, no, actually, it was my last trip. This trip I'm here. He goes, no. Here's the ad in the paper. The guy shows me and finished. This is why it's been announced here in our city. So I talked to the translator and he calls and look, brother, I don't know. We told them, but you're Jewish and they love Israel. I wanted you to speak on this. So we go to the next city. And because we're going from city to city, like 3 days in each place. And I go to the guy and I said, why am I here? He goes, to blow the trumpet, sound the alarm. I said, praise God, wonderful. We had some tremendous breakthroughs here. And we get to the next place. And we go, and my translator is now called ahead to make sure that they know why I'm coming and the purpose of our meetings. And we show up. And I can't read Finnish. It's a very different language, but I can read the word Israel when I see something close to it. And there's on the marquee in front of the bill, Israel. And it's like, oh, come on. And the first service, the assistant pastor was there leading the meeting, and he didn't seem to take me seriously, kind of mocked the idea of preaching repentance and almost condescending. And it was one of the leading Pentecostal churches in Finland, maybe about 600 people, which was big for them. And we're on our way to the Sunday night service, and my translator and I, he's a Finn, we are grumbling and complaining. Yeah, that guy this morning seemed to have an attitude. Didn't seem serious, we're trying to talk. Yeah, keep pressing, is Israel? I'm not here for Israel meetings this time, we're here for other meetings. Suddenly, no one's going to be here. So we're grumbling and complaining. And suddenly it hit us what we were doing. We recognized what we were doing, which was so immature, stupid. And we both, Lord, we repent. Forgive us, Lord. Let me tell you, we had a visitation that night. We had one of those meetings where we just stood there stunned. Stunned. I mean, massive repentance broke out and people weeping and getting radically touched and then people getting dramatically filled with the Spirit. I mean, dramatically filled with the Spirit. Young people, after the parents trying to carry them out as they're staggered, overcome by God, just completely broke out. God gives an invitation. If you're not blessed, if I'm not blessed, it's ultimately nobody else's fault because God is giving blessing away for free. God wants your life to be a vibrant endorsement of Jesus. God wants your life to be so full, so blessed, so that when you are touched, the people around you are touched. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Spiritually, God does want us to be fat. Give ear and come to me. Hear me that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you. My faithful love promised to David. He's speaking to the nation, but we're applying these things to each of us individually. See, I've made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations that you do not know will hasten to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him. And to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, that it yield seed for the sower and bread for the eater. So is my word that goes out from my mouth, it will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the pine tree, and instead of the briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign which will not be destroyed. Seek the Lord while he may be found. There are times when God draws near. Why and how are things that we cannot always understand. Sometimes it's completely unexpected when a breakthrough takes place. Something, it's you, You weren't thinking of God at all, and next thing you're consumed. Sometimes you just get to that point and you know you have to seek him, and you realize something is starting to happen. Something's starting to change. Seek the Lord while he may be found. The door of opportunity is not open the same all the time. There are seasons of visitation. The New Testament speaks of times of refreshing coming from the presence of the Lord. It tells us in James, the fourth chapter, or properly, Jacob, the fourth chapter. We're urged as people in sin and committing adultery in their hearts with the world, James says to them, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. You never know these little baby steps in the right direction that they may yield God taking giant divine steps towards you. You never know just this skipping a meal here or this getting up early to pray here or turning off your favorite show there and seeking God. What happens? But when God begins to move, you've got to seize the moment. When God begins to stir things, you've got to take advantage of it, because otherwise that thing will pass you by. And you may find yourself more indifferent than you were before. Thursday night, I was teaching a Bible class, a night school for a seminary in town. I was filling in for a professor, and I was asked to kind of introduce the prophets of Israel and then focus on the stories about Elijah and Elisha in 1 and 2 Kings. And I went through some of the passages, but couldn't get into all of them in depth. During the service tonight, some of the words that Elijah prayed came back to my mind. When he's on Mount Carmel and he challenges the false prophets, 850 false prophets, and they're gathered together there. Either they're going to die or he's going to die, but someone's going down. He knows that. It's a life and death conflict. And you know the story, let the God who answers by fire be God. And when he challenges the people, he challenges the nation. And there they are. Full of wickedness, full of sin, but they're supposed to be God's people. And he says, who are you going to serve? He challenges the nation, whichever number of people were there. Who are you going to serve? Is it Yahweh or is it Baal? Put in today's terms, is it the Lord or is it the devil? Who are you going to serve? One or the other? Yes or no? You know what it says? The people didn't answer a word. That's trouble. Better that they stone you or they fall on their face and repent. Parents here, how many times have you dealt with that with a kid? Either get mad or cry, but don't just stare at me with those empty eyes. Something's dead on the inside. Who's it going to be, the Lord or Satan? One or the other. If you're listening on audio, that silence there was intentional. So, false prophets, they go through all the shenanigans and try to work something up and nothing happens. No fire, nothing. And if you want an example of anointed sarcasm in the Bible, there you have it. When Elijah starts mocking their false god, Baal, where is he? Taking a walk, sleeping maybe? And in some translations, and it could well be what the Hebrew says, not is he in deep meditation, but in contemporary terms, maybe he's in the bathroom, out of the toilet maybe. Where's your God? Nothing happens. And Elijah just prays a short little prayer, asking God to answer by fire, let it be known that he's really God. And what does he say? I've done this according to your word, right? Let the people know that you are God and that you are turning their hearts. That God is intervening in Israel's history right now and turning their hearts. And the fire falls and the people fall on their face and say, Yahweh is God. Yahweh is God. There are those moments when God turns your heart. where suddenly there's a sensitivity that hasn't been there, where suddenly you're hearing the voice of God and you haven't heard it, where suddenly you can't wait to get alone and pray, where suddenly you want to share your faith, where suddenly you've lost interest in food and you just want to seek his face. You've got to seize those moments. Maybe it's an answer to prayers you prayed weeks and months ago in tears and in desperation. God, I have to have a breakthrough. I can't live like this. Maybe it's somebody else praying for you and the Lord is drawing near. Sometimes he speaks softly to see if we respond. And if we respond to the first thing, he'll speak a little more. And if we respond to that, he'll call us a little deeper. I distinctly remember in 1983, a series of little tests to obey the voice of the Lord. And as it was happening, I had this sense, I'm being tested. I mean, little things. Nancy and I were out at some meetings. We were out of state at some meetings. I had $50 in my pocket. It was going to be money for us during the week. And I felt distinctly, just give it in the next offering. Just give it. I remember thinking, okay, that's a test, but I'm supposed to do it. And then there was another thing, another little money thing I remember. Going out with some folks for dinner. And I knew that we were supposed to be treated. They were supposed to be treating us. It was just a given in my mind. And I just felt impressed, treat them to the meal. Again, it wasn't a lot of money, but when you don't have much, it can feel like a lot. Treat them to, and I felt when it was happening, this is a test. And my heart had been burning. I knew the Lord was about to call me out of what I had been doing with secular work and was about to thrust me out into full-time ministry. And I'm at a service. It's a midweek service at our little congregation on Long Island. And one of the young ladies in the church gave a teaching that night. And she talked about tithing. To me, it was a completely unexciting message. I had always given, I had always tithed. When I was first saved, just kind of a given to give to the Lord's work. The message meant nothing to me. It was fine. Sure. I've always done that. But something got stirred in the pastor's heart, not about the money, but about a challenge from the Lord. And I remember he stood up there with his Bible and just held it over the pulpit, hanging like this. He said, sometimes I feel like God's saying, I dare you to believe it. I dare you to believe it. And I just got stirred. It's middle of the week. It's nighttime. I just got stirred. Go out on the street and find someone to witness to. It's nighttime. It's not exactly populated. It's kind of on a main road where we were. There were not a lot of people walking around. But I just felt stirred to do it. I know this is a little upsetting to some of the kids, these stories, but that's all right, man. Thanks for coming out with your little one there. Honey, it's a happy ending. It's a good story. Jesus paid me back all that money. I know, it's a little tough. I think what happened was the dad started crying and that got the daughter crying. So I get moved on. And I felt again, this is a test of obedience. And I went out on the street. And I'm looking for someone to talk to. And I don't see anybody. And I see just a little bit down the road, there's a gas station, you know, convenience store. I thought I'll find somebody there. And as I'm walking, there's just a restaurant right in between us. And I pass by. And as I swing by, I see there's a couple about to come into the restaurant. And I thought, I'll just talk to them. So I guess I kind of just, with little guy that I am, just kind of jumped around the door and like, hey. And I knew I had to be quick because at this point, the guy had his arm around his wife like, we are getting in quick away from this character. I just said, hey, if you want to find out about Jesus and how to get eternal life, see that building right down there, the block, you can come and visit and find out about Jesus. He just smiled and walked in there. And I went back in the meeting and I was just stirred. I knew that I had obeyed. As silly and little as this thing was, I knew I'd obeyed. And just then is when God called me, quit your job, go teach it at Christ for the Nations, the school in Long Island. I mean, it was such a clear and definite word. I went home, told Nancy, going to quit my job and teach there. We'll move out there. Called my mom and told her we'll be moving further out on the island. Called my boss and told him sometime in the fall. I hadn't met with anybody there, but I heard it from heaven. And it's just one of those seasons when it was time to sell our house and everything happened. It was just one of those seasons where it was one of these miraculous rides. And I realized something's happening. One of those things, don't pinch yourself. It's not a dream. Don't pinch yourself. It's really happening. I'm sure there was a gift of faith operating through it. And just one thing happened after another. And all the way through, knowing that I knew, that I heard, that God was working. But I'm telling you, it started just with a little, do this. Little test. Little point of obedience. God's able to speak to us in ways and get our attention. And he wants to see what we're going to do with it. Remember what David said? One of the reasons he was so confident that he could take down Goliath? He already killed the lion and the bear. Little shepherd boy, you know, it just wasn't this nice guy just out there playing his harp and lyre. He was a warrior. Already killed the lion and the bear. Take down this Goliath? God helped me to kill a lion and a bear just with this shepherd's rod here. I'd take down Goliath. One of my friends said they had a guest speaker at their church. They were in Canada. I think he was from Jamaica, but the accent was such that wherever he was from, bear came out beer. And he was talking about how David killed the beer. Pastor's son's like, Daddy, he shouldn't be saying that. David didn't drink beer. There's something about God just saying, well, let's just see what you do here. Let's just see what you do with the opportunity you have. I just moved on you. What did you do with it? See, we want the big, the wonderful, the glorious, amazing to happen overnight. But if we're not faithful with the little, we'll never be faithful with the much. We'll never get to that point. Seek the Lord while he may be found. It's the same theme, the same philosophy in the New Testament. It comes from Psalm 95, and it's quoted in Hebrews 3 and repeated, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. When he speaks, you have to act. When he speaks, you have to listen. When the moment comes that you've been waiting for, it may just be a tiny little thing when you show responsibility. He'll bless you in the next way. I got saved in a Pentecostal church, and in our minds, we were free from traditions because we were Pentecostal. We didn't have a lot of rules. We were free. In fact, over the door of the little sanctuary you walked in, there it was written, let go and let God. It was actually the Italian Pentecostal church where I got saved. Been to Italy 20 different times and learned there from the brothers that there's a joke that the Italian Pentecostals have one tradition and one tradition only. If the Catholics do it, we don't. We thought we were free from tradition. We thought we were just totally open to God moving however he wanted to move. And we did have some precious times of the Holy Spirit moving. And I'm indebted to those precious folks for praying me into the kingdom and putting up with me as before I was saved and then as a new believer. It took several days before I was fully sanctified. But the pastor used to tell the story that another pastor came talking to a friend, and he said, wow, he said, the Lord is just amazing. He's just amazing. We had our whole service scheduled. you know, 15 minutes of singing hymns, 3 minutes of announcements, 5 minutes of testimonies, 25-minute message. He said, we had 1 2-minute slot we didn't have filled. He said, wouldn't you know, the Lord just swept in there in the most amazing way during those 2 minutes. It was incredible. And the other pastor said to him, well, that's all you gave him was 2 minutes. We want to have the world's greatest outpouring. God's saying, well, let's just see what happens when I start to move on you in your home alone praying. If the other things that you plan to get to, you're going to turn off the prayer time, or you're going to go with God. Oh, we want to have God moving in our meetings so that we have services 18 hours long and everyone's glued to the carpet on their face and the presence of God so thick. And we have a service that goes 30 seconds late and people are out the door. I mean, I was told where I was one time preaching that, you know, multiple services, so you got to be time conscious. I understand. They have to get people out a certain time and in, and unless God just takes over and everybody's flattened, I mean, you 100% go with the schedule. You have to. They're running a certain way with multiplied thousands of people. But they said, you know, the last service, we have a little more liberty. We have a little more liberty the last service because we don't have to get people in and out. So try to close about this time. So I'm time conscious and I'm looking at the clock. This happened recently. I'm looking at the clock and I thought, okay, right about this time, that's about my limit. Should be here, but I've got 5 minutes and that's fine. Right up to that point, turn it over to the pastor. And I got right to that 5 minute point and people start to hit the door. I mean, okay, pastor, come up, hit the instant because it's that moment. And don't tell me that they had to be somewhere. God wants to see how hungry we are. Not that we grovel and scream and plead and that's how he's going to respond. He wants to see, do we really want him or not? What really matters? What really comes first? When he invites us in, how far do we want to go? How much are we willing to respond? Now, look, I come to these meetings. When I was coming tonight, I certainly was not expecting a large crowd to be here. And I was not personally expecting that we see what happens before we're out of the building. I was not personally expecting that God would move in such a way we'd be praying for people for hours and hours and hours. And we'd be right here, you know, through the service starting tomorrow because the outpouring would be so rich. If that happens, wonderful. But what I felt was that something's supposed to happen that can trigger something lasting. We were praying and going after God last night. And my heart in us doing that was not that we could say, didn't we have a great time? But you felt we went after God, something happened, and we took a step. We took a step. I live for one thing in terms of practically speaking. It's lasting fruit. It's not just making a noise or having a splash and it looks exciting. What has happened? Where's the lasting fruit? I shared that one time in Connecticut. I spoke one night. Next morning, I was going to the airport. One of the pastors on staff was driving me there. He'd been in this earlier service and was talking with people. Now was driving me to the airport. He said, brother, I want to share a testimony with you. He said, I heard what you said. You want to hear lasting fruit. He said, I'll share a testimony with you. He said, that message you preached last night? I said, yeah. He said, they're still talking about it this morning. American version of lasting fruit. No, what I want to find out is not just, okay, it was an amazing meeting. Everyone levitated and came back down. This is amazing thing. When I went like that, suddenly everybody went up. It's like, wow, look at that. It's power. Like that, they went down. I went sudden like that, and people. The only issue would be a year from now, how are you living? That's the only question we have to ask. Is something happening in your life? Is change coming? And that can't be manufactured by our best efforts. That's why we have to have God's Spirit at work. Because we can sing our songs and preach our messages and have our gatherings and teach our children. But without the Holy Spirit moving and working, it's just going to fall flat. And that's why those of us who've experienced God moving certain ways, who are convinced by the word or history that there are things he wants to do, we have an experience. That's why we can't just live with nice meetings. Wasn't that a great service? Well, what made it a great service? Were we changed? Did we encounter God? Did something happen in our lives that's going to change us so we can go and change the world? Were we deepened in God? Did he speak to us? Seek the Lord while he may be found. I'm just going to go a little longer and then we'll pray together. God told the children of Israel in Zechariah 10 to ask the Lord for rain at the time of latter rain, the time of spring rain. There were seasons in Israel, rainy seasons, still to this day in the Middle East, in Israel. And you had certain heavy rains in the fall and then certain lighter rains in the spring. And the whole agricultural season went around these. And if you didn't have the rain, you weren't going to have your crops. Or if it was too much rain or rain at the wrong time. God told them, ask the Lord for rain at the time of spring rain. The time of the latter rain. There are times and there are seasons. And when certain things are happening, you've got to seize the moment. It's not just like that in the natural. Here's a politician and he has momentum. Here's something, what's the new word, trending, and you've got to run with it. I'm talking spiritually. There are seasons of pressing in. And if we build on it, it becomes a lifestyle. If we run with the thing, it becomes who we are. Hosea 10:12, another one of those words about times and seasons, where the prophet says, it's time to seek the Lord until he comes and rains down righteousness. The window is open. The Israelites didn't take advantage of it. They ended up being destroyed and exiled. Jesus weeps over Jerusalem in Luke 19 because the people, his own people, didn't know the time of their visitation. It was a season never to be repeated. They missed it. Judgment came. The temple was destroyed and it's never been rebuilt. We talked about Saul of Tarsus, Paul, last night. Jesus appeared to him and he seized the moment. He heard the word. He heard the calling. He heard the commission. I just want to say this plainly. Everyone who believes in hearing the voice of God, believes that the Holy Spirit still speaks today, has to realize that there are people who get deceived. There are people who think God spoke to them, and it's not really the Lord. If you feel the Lord telling you to go jogging tonight in a t-shirt and shorts at midnight, that's not the Lord. I just want to tell you that in advance. I went out this afternoon just to get a bite and get my hair cut and walked out with this shirt on. It's cold. Kind of a New York thing that we're in the South. You don't need a coat. It's going to be very cold in a few more hours. We've all met flaky people. Some of us have been flaky at certain times. The Lord said, the Lord. They're weird. Many years ago, a guy came up to me when I was just, before I wrote books, just had these cassette tapes and, from our ministry, and he asked if I would give them, if I would give him a set of tapes because he lived by faith. Now, of course, I had my snide remark, which I didn't use, which was, if you live by faith, why are you telling me? By faith, tell God. He'll tell me. Where's your faith, man? But I just had the feeling this was a lazy guy that wanted a handout. He's probably not even going to listen to the tapes if I give them to him. And I said, great, just write us a letter. To, you know, just drop us a note. Let us know what you're doing. We'll gladly send you the tapes. I knew I'd never hear from him. There are flaky people out there. But Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. Don't let the fact that someone else was flaky stop you from hearing God. Because I really feel that he is in the process of speaking to some of you in some ways that are radical and unexpected. You know what I'm saying? And to some, he's saying, and this could be the whole reason we have these, or a primary reason we have these meetings here this weekend, is for a couple of people. And he's holding the word in front of you saying, I dare you to believe. And for some, he's saying, dust off that old dream. Dust off that old promise. I asked one group of students a few years ago to write down on a piece of paper a dream that they felt God gave them for their life. Maybe their life calling. Maybe a specific thing. I said, don't put your name on it. I'm just going to read them out loud. I found the stack the other day. One day I'm going to read them on the radio for fun. You're reading some of these. You think you're going to perform for the Lord. It's Super Bowl Sunday. You're going to be the halftime entertainment. Wow. I mean, some of them are pretty wild like that. But I'll just let that comment pass entirely, bro. No, Madonna was not one of our students. Okay, so that was. But perhaps she will be one day if she gets saved, right? But stranger things have happened. And one of our former students, I just feel to build your faith and encourage you for a moment. One of our former students, some years ago, told me when I was with him in Florida that he had been hired to be Reinhard Bonnke's personal assistant. You've got to be kidding me. Here's a man who's preached to more human beings than anyone that's ever lived, as far as I know, face to face. And you get to be his personal assistant? That's incredible. Travel with him, sit under him, learn from him, serve him. And he's like, yeah, it's just unbelievable. It's an amazing privilege. Well, that was just a few years ago. He's now been given the entire ministry. He leads the ministry. When Reinhardt was here with Daniel, our former student, what was it, May of last year? He said, you know, Daniel's led 8 million people to the Lord so far, and he's not yet 30. Well, I don't believe those numbers are. Okay, 4 million. If 90% of the converts are false converts, how about 800,000? And he's the same as ever. No change in his attitude, demeanor, as humble as ever. I sent him a note after one of the meetings when he was first starting to preach to these massive crowds. I said, man, I'm just so proud of you and thrilled to see what God's doing. He wrote back, he said, Jesus has captured my heart. It's just the Lord. He's in awe of what the Lord is doing. I really sense faith building for some of you that are supposed to really get out of your comfort zone and obey the Lord. And if it's something so radical and extreme that you need confirmation, then go to other spiritual people you respect. And if it's really the Lord, you'll get the confirmation you need. Or you'll get the anti-confirmation that confirms that it's the Lord. He can speak in many different ways. I just feel faith building. And here's what we're going to do. I just feel it's one of these moments to hear God or to be pushed out or to be able to believe for something. I mean, we have to do it right now. Keith mentioned it with certain financial things that the Lord called us to be on radio and do what we're doing. And then some folks in very specific and supernatural answer to prayer. If I gave you the detail, it's an unbelievable story. They've backed us with the understanding that they want us to expand and be a key voice to the nation for years to come. And as we're able to carry our part, they want to continue to help. And we're just at that moment where they're saying, okay, let's see where things are at. So I'm in this faith mode, but I know it's God who started this. Said it last night, I think. It's not my idea. It's not my plan. So I just feel, I don't quite know which way we're going to go. Let's stand to our feet, all right? And for those that are time conscious, just because you have somewhere you have to be, you got babysitters, if the Lord just breaks out, then Trust that he'll move on you as you're driving home. But I don't even sense that we need to fight through. I feel there's something here ready to rise and something supernatural about to happen. Now, here's the deal. I can't manufacture this. All the hype in the world is not going to produce reality. Even if I convinced you all and got you psyched and you all heard the Lord tell you, leave your job and go preach on the street corner, unless he called you to do it, you're not going to last more than a couple hours. I just sense faith rising, that it's one of those, that everything I just preached is what he's about to do. For everybody? I don't know. Certainly for some. So here's what we're going to do. Unless you can't step out for some reason because of kids or other things, I want you to come around. Feel free to bring all the kids. And we're just going to fill the front here for a moment. And we'll just set our hearts on the Lord. You don't need to get on your knees, or unless you want to. And we're just going to start to worship the Lord. And I feel faith rising and that the Holy Spirit's going to speak to some people and commission some people and start to break through. Something happened in your heart, your life. The only thing I want to say is whatever he does, just go with it. If joy breaks out in you and you need to run around the building, if he speaks something you need to do and you need to act on it, if it's just to worship, whatever he's starting. And then we'll pray for some people as we feel prompted to. Thank you, Lord.